Today we'll talk about loneliness. Next week we'll talk about anxiety. And then in a few weeks we'll talk about disappointment and depression. In a way they're all kind of related. And it seems that of all the issues that people have in our present day, it seems like one of the major reasons why people would go to counseling or seek therapy or something are these different topics, loneliness, anxiety, and depression. And loneliness seems to be very prevalent, especially in today's society. What are some things that come to mind when we mention loneliness? Or maybe how would you guys define loneliness?
No one to hang out with.
Exactly, no one to hang out with.
No one to tell some confidential information to. That
no one to confide in. According to Webster's Dictionary, loneliness is being without company, cut off from others, solitary. Typically, when we think of loneliness, we think of a deficiency of fellowship and personal interaction with others. People that feel lonely, they feel cut off from others, they feel alienated or isolated. It's often the dominant feature of depression. I was trying to find some statistics on this. I wasn't able to. I'm sure that there are statistics that show how the correlation between depression and loneliness. I'd have to imagine that it's pretty high, that many of the people that are depressed also feel very lonely at times. We can distinguish between loneliness and aloneness. What's the difference between being lonely and being alone?
Choice.
I think choice is a lot of it. That's probably a big part of it.
The difference is one's perception.
Loneliness, exactly.
Loneliness is your perception, your subjective sense of it. Being alone is the objective, observation.
I think that loneliness, a great part of loneliness, is perception. Because people that feel lonely, it really is not a matter of them being alone, totally isolated from others. Oftentimes, people that are lonely may have interaction with others, but they perceive that they're cut off. They perceive that they don't have any meaningful interaction with others. And I think that's important to understand, that a major part of loneliness is how one perceives their life and how their life relates to others. Oftentimes, people that are lonely, they feel insignificant. We could say they lack an identity. They feel disconnected from other people. They lack meaningful interaction with others. And again, I think it's a lot of perception, and it's a lot of how they perceive themselves and the people that are around them. If you're to study nearly any psychologist, particularly developmental psychologists, they're going to say that one of the most important needs that a human being has is to have a sense of belonging, to feel like they are accepted by others. I don't know if you're familiar with the psychologist Abraham Maslow, but he came up with this pyramid years ago called the hierarchy of needs. And you have this little pyramid of different needs that an individual has, and before you can move on to a higher need, you have to meet the lower need. And in this hierarchy that he has, the lowest need is, your physical needs, food and water. And right above that, he puts the need for belonging or the need to be loved. Now, there's a lot about Maslow that we would disagree with, and I don't believe he was a Christian at all. But I think it's interesting that nearly every psychologist that talks about developing individuals, they acknowledge the fact that people have this sense of belonging. They want to belong to a group. They want to feel like they're an important part of an important group. One author I read talked about how people want to be a part of that inner circle. It's not necessarily a formal group. It's just they want to be that important person. You're a part of this group that has this important task, and you have these secrets, and it's, you're a part of the group, but then there's everyone else that's not a part of the group. We have this strong sense of belonging. And I think that goes into what people have as far as their loneliness. I think that leads into loneliness.
Isn't it just the fear of rejection?
I think that's a big part of it. People want to be accepted. And as far as that, something I've noticed before is that desire for acceptance, I don't think that is connected to any stage in life. There's another psychologist named Erickson that talks about the different needs in development. Again, he's not a Christian. I don't think we'd accept a lot of it, but some of his observations I find interesting. And Erickson talks about how there's this conflict within each period of development that goes between, you know, for young children, it's am I going to be loved or, you know, rejected by my parents? As people get older and turn into their adolescent period, you know, the need for acceptance. As you get to that midlife period of, you know, that college and career area of life, it's, you know, you want to feel significant. You want to feel that you're doing something important. And then as people get older, there's that need to feel that they've been worthwhile, that their life has had some meaning to it. And I don't think that that's necessarily a Christian perspective, but it's interesting that, again, he notices that need for acceptance by others, no matter how old you are, is a very prominent part of the human condition. And particularly during this age, I don't know how much loneliness was an issue in the past, but it certainly seems like in our present age, particularly in America, loneliness is a dominant theme. If you watch any TV or movies or listen to music or, you know, read books that are written during this age, it seems like loneliness is a very major theme. And people have given all sorts of explanations of why loneliness seems to be such a dominant part of our culture now. I think some of it has to do with our how disconnected our society is. And a lot of that has to do with technology. It's interesting to note that 100 years ago, it was rare that a person ever traveled more than 30 or 40 miles away from home. You know, not even 100 years ago, that was the case. People would grow up in an area, and if they were lucky, they may move, you know, 30 or 40 miles away from their birthplace. But they stayed within that community, and they were very connected in to that, wherever it was that they grew up. Nowadays, it's common, very common, for people to travel more than 30 miles to get to work each day. And because of, you know, technology, we're able to live a lot more separated lives. And I have to imagine that goes into part of why we feel so lonely and why there's such this common theme of disconnectedness. Technology today has a tendency to separate us. Do you have a question, Arnold?
I wonder, have you ever considered the magnitude or the degree of divorce that is occurring in Christian families and even in the secular side? Would that have, it would seem to me that this would have an effect on individual loneliness.
I think it does. There is definitely divorce is more prevalent in today's society. And you have a lot of families that are disconnected because of divorce, because of these situations. And I do think that adds a lot to our loneliness. And I think part of that is what we're going to talk about today, is we really don't understand how to be connected to other people. And I think those go hand in hand. But there's a lot today that leads to our feeling disconnected from others. I've done a lot of reading recently on technology and how technology affects us. And the fact that, especially in this past century, where we had such a very quick change in technology. I mean, beginning of the 1900s, we didn't have radio out there. We knew of radio technology, and pretty soon then we had radio. Then very quickly we had television, and now we have movies, now we have the internet. We moved so quickly through all these technologies without really considering to ask how these technologies affect the way we live our lives. And especially with the internet nowadays, with all the benefit that there is of it, one of the, I think, negative effects of it is that it allows us to be more disconnected than others. I heard an intellectual that talks a lot about media and how it affects us. In 1995, I saw a video clip of him talking about how he was really wary of the internet and of cyberspace. He thought that one of the things that it can do is lead us to lose our identity. We can become so disconnected because in cyberspace, you can be whatever you want to be. You can be whoever you want to be. There's not that face-to-face interaction. And so it allows you to conform yourself to whatever you want to be. And he said this way before we had these, I don't know how familiar you guys are with these social networking sites like MySpace and Facebook where you can, you know, have this web page and interact with others. But one of the things that allows us to do is we can pretend to be whatever we want. We can present whatever image it is of ourselves that we want. And it ends up being we don't have any meaningful connection with others. And whatever the cause is, and we can spend a lot of time talking about that, I don't think that's the real issue. The point is that we have a lot of problems in our culture with loneliness, and right along that is problems with self-esteem. I think the reason why a lot of people struggle with connecting to others is they feel they have to be a certain type of person to connect with others. And all these things we talk about, self-esteem, I think goes right along with our feelings of loneliness. Seems like every chapel message at my school that I go to, you hear somebody talking about self-esteem. And unfortunately, a lot of it is not very biblical, the ideas they have regarding that. But there is definitely a need to feel important. And I say need, I think it's more of a desire to feel important and feel connected to other people. Well, let me ask you this question. Is loneliness a part of our sin nature? Are these feelings of loneliness, are those sinful feelings? Is that a part of our sin nature pulling us away from God? What do you guys think on that?
It certainly could be.
It certainly could be. And I think that's the best answer. I don't think that we could say that to feel lonely is a sinful feeling. It seems like some Christians, when they talk about these issues that we consider, you know, psychological issues, they tend to group it all and say it's all sinful. It's all a matter of sin. And, you know, if you're dealing with depression, anxiety, loneliness, it's some sin in your life and you need to get that right. Well, I don't think that's entirely accurate. I think that's overemphasizing certain aspects of it. Months ago, when we were talking about biblical anthropology, we talked about the difference between the old man and the old nature, then the new nature and the new man. And one of the things we noted is that when we become believers and when Christ does that work of justification in our lives, there is a part of our person that is transferred over. You know, our emotions, our intellect, our personality, those things are part of that part that remains with us. And a big part of that is our emotions. And it's not right to say that our emotions are all sinful and all part of our sin nature. And it seems like some Christians say that. I think what is accurate is to say that our sin nature can use those emotions to pull us away from God. You know, there's nothing wrong with feeling lonely. Everybody is going to feel lonely at one time in their life. Everyone's going to feel sad at different times in their lives. Our emotions are not necessarily the problem. It's how we allow those emotions to affect us and whether or not those emotions do take our eyes off of Christ or whether those emotions draw us closer to Christ.
Isn't loneliness just a perception of a need not being met?
I think it is a perception of a need not being met, and everything that God allows into our lives is meant to strengthen our faith in Him, is to draw us closer to Him. And certainly there may be times where God, for whatever reason, allows situations in our life that may produce these feelings of loneliness. And again, that's not necessarily sinful, but that's any emotion that we have, as Christians, we ought to understand that everything that happens to us is to draw our eyes more on Christ. And when we feel lonely, it's not that we should just turn inward and focus on those feelings. That should be something that draws us closer to Christ and sets our eyes on Him. The Bible doesn't specifically, explicitly address self-esteem and loneliness, although it gives plenty of principles that apply very significantly to feelings of loneliness and self-esteem. And I think one of the things that we need to realize is we are nothing without Christ. We are nothing without grace. Paul talks about that, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And one of the things I hear a lot of times at my school when people talk about, you know, self-esteem, a lot of times in chapel they'll have some of the students get up to give a little challenge to the rest of the student body. And with one exception, every student that has gotten up there has somehow talked about self-esteem and how, you know, there was a time in my life where I felt so down, and I didn't think anybody loved me, and I felt, you know, so fat and ugly and stupid, and I didn't think anybody loved me. But then I realized, you know, that God doesn't make junk, that God made me who I am, and I need to realize that God, you know, made me exactly the person who I am. And I was thinking about that, and it seemed like every time they talked about it, that the focus went back on themselves, and they were trying to encourage themselves to think highly of themselves. Well, that's not necessarily what the Bible says. The Bible says that who we are is all of grace. Anything that's worthwhile about us in the eyes of God is because of what God has done for us, is because of grace that made us a new creature.
To find it anywhere else is just self-righteousness.
It is self-righteousness. And that's part of the problem. We as Christians, if we're looking at ourselves and what we can do, we should feel down. We should feel depressed. Because the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if we're looking at the good that is just of ourselves, well, yeah, we have every right to be down. But if we look at what Christ has done for us, and the thing I hear all the time is, you know, God loved you enough to die for you. God thought you were special enough to die for you. Shouldn't you think that you're special too? Again, that misses the point of grace. The whole reason behind grace is that there was no reason why Christ died for us. It wasn't that He looked at us and said, you know what, that person is worth saving. That person has some value to me, so I'm going to die for them. That is not what grace is at all. Grace is, we were absolutely worthless. We were the enemies of God. Everything about us was opposed to God. And in spite of all of that, Christ died for our sins. And to somehow think that we were worth dying for, and that's why God died for us, well, that's to miss the point of grace. And to have a proper self-image, if you will, is to understand that Christ died for you for no reason at all, other than the fact that He loved you, and other than the fact that He wanted to bestow grace on you. And that is what makes us worthwhile. It's not something in of ourselves. It's everything that God has done. And He's poured His grace upon our life. He's totally transformed our life. And if we get focused on what we can do outside of Christ, well, we are going to get down and depressed. But if we focus on what Christ has done in us and who we are in Christ, well, that is where we get our identity. And everything we are is because of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why, especially here in this local fellowship, we focus so much on who Christ is and who you are in Christ. Because that's all that matters. To focus on who you are outside of Christ is not worthwhile, because we are nothing without Christ. And when you talk about loneliness and self-esteem, I think the first thing that we have to do is point ourselves to what Christ has done for us and to everything He has made us into, really in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin nature. We're not to look at ourselves at all. We're to behold Christ and who He is and who we are in Him. God has given us every spiritual blessing. And what amazes me is all these difficulties that we're going to encounter in life. Feeling down and depressed, feeling disappointed, feeling lonely. One of the keys is to realize that God has provided everything you could possibly want, everything you could possibly desire. Any problem we have on earth pales in comparison to the riches we possess this instant in the heavenlies. And I think that's the key that we have to stress when we're talking about loneliness. Part of walking in the Spirit is walking by faith. Right? The Bible says we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, when you sight, I think, deals with even our emotions. We have a tendency in Christianity to focus so much on our emotions, to focus so much on feeling good and feeling godly and feeling whatever it is that we're supposed to be feeling. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. There are going to be times where our feelings confirm what is true about us in Christ. But far more often, our feelings are not going to align with who we are in Christ. And if we're walking by faith, we're going to walk in what God has said about us in spite of how we feel and in spite of what we see around us. There may be times where, you know, we feel worthless and we feel like we can't do anything. You know what? That's great. We should feel that way, and then we should turn our eyes to Christ and realize it's not what we can do, it's what Christ can do. There are times where we feel disconnected from anybody, and like we don't have anyone on earth that we can confide to. Well, that's great. Those are the times where we should realize, you know what? God has said that we have fellowship with Him. God has said that Jesus Christ understands everything that we've been through, and that we can go to Him, that we can cast our cares upon Him. We can cast our burdens upon Him. Our feelings and our sight, the only thing that should do is drive us back to our faith in what God has revealed about us in His Word. We are not able to do much about what we see and feel, but we are able to do something with what we do with what we see and feel. Does that make sense? We're going to feel different emotions in our life, and we can't change that. But how those emotions affect us and whether those emotions draw us closer to Christ in our beholding of Him or drive us to look inward and try and figure out what we can do on our own, that is really the priority there, is understanding who we are in Christ. God has done something for every need we could ever have. And walking by faith means putting our faith in that and putting our faith in that in spite of what we see and in spite of what we feel. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is a great passage for not just loneliness, I think, or anxiety, but so many other emotional issues that can drain on us. Paul tells us there, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as the more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. That's one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. And the next passage, starting with verse 5, is that great passage talking about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and the that's the kenosis passage, right? That's the term for it. Yeah. But anyway, this first part here, the word, Paul says if there is any encouragement in Christ. That word there, encouragement, is a word we've seen very often in this lesson on biblical counseling, paraklesis, which has the idea of coming alongside one another and encouraging. And we have that encouragement, that Christ, or we'll talk in a second, the fellowship, where we can have someone come alongside us and encourage us. He says, encouragement in Christ, any consolation in spirit. That word consolation is a similar word. It's paramatheon, which is related to the word paramatheia. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, that talks about Paul and the elders of the church that exhort and console one another. Well, that word in 1 Corinthians 14 is the word paramatheia, which is the process of consoling one another. Paramatheon, the word here used in Philippians, is the instrument used by the agent. So we have that, not only the process, but we have that consolation through Christ and through what He has done for us. Paul reminds us that there is joy in Christ for whatever sorrow we face on earth. There is encouragement in Christ for whatever discouragement we face on earth. I really like this quote here. There is more in the Lord Jesus, in the Father, and in the Spirit, in heaven to give us rest and peace and joy than the whole universe to disquiet, trouble, or grieve us. And that is such a true statement. That is what Scripture reveals to us in during those times where we feel lonely, our feelings of loneliness should drive us back and realize the only consolation, the only encouragement we're going to get is in Christ. A believer will find it difficult to be swept away by feelings of loneliness and insignificance when he is beholding Christ and beholding the Word. Isn't that true? Isn't that one of the things that happens as we behold Christ? Tom?
I can give you a quick for instance because it's kind of happened in the last few hours before church. I was thinking about that sing, clap long, dance long song called Glory Days. And I thought, well, you know what? The glory days are yet to come, and they will be really worthwhile.
It is. And something else that we need to realize, it is encouraging to look towards the day where we will be face-to-face with Christ, where He'll come back and take us out of this world. And, the older I get, I'm not old, but I am getting older, right? The more I look at the world around you, the more anxious I am for that day. I hope it happens today, that Christ comes back. That's going to be such a wonderful time. But one of the great things that God has given us is we can have that joy right now. And too many times we get focused on the future and that time when Christ will come back for us. But the encouragement we have in Scripture is the fact that we are seated in the heavenlies right now. We can have that joy. We don't have to wait. We don't have to say, oh, that'll be a great day. It will be a great day. But also, today is great because God has placed you in the heavenlies now and given us every spiritual blessing right now. And He's done that for us so that this day we can be encouraged and have that consolation by looking to Him. And, the problem with having a pity party is, there's not many people that can come to your pity party. It's pretty much just you and nobody else. And you get so focused on yourself. Woe is me. I don't have any friends. Nobody cares about me. Nobody, if I were to leave, nobody would even notice. And we get so turned inward. But as Christians, God has provided a way for us to turn outward and look to Christ. And when we're looking at Christ, nothing else really matters. It's hard to see anything else when we're looking at Christ. I don't recommend it. But if you were to look at the sun, it's going to be hard to see anything else out there. When you're just looking at the sun, you get blinded by the light, as it were. Well, in a similar fashion, when we're looking at Christ, we're not going to be able to see anything else. And all the other things are going to just kind of fade away. And our focus will be on Christ there.
Doesn't God allow that, though?
Allow what?
I mean us to look inward. Because we have to find out that there's no good in us.
I think that's partly true.
It's not a question of inward blindness. It's a question of where's our focus.
Right. And yes, it's where our focus is. Our priority there is beholding Christ. And when that's our priority and our focus is on there, the other things tend to come into perspective. We realize, that's not that much of an issue because I have Christ and I can look at His glory there. One of the all that is kind of the scriptural teaching. There's a lot more. Understanding who you are in Christ and who Christ is. That is kind of the doctrine there behind teaching people about loneliness. If somebody's lonely, you can teach them who Christ is, what Christ has done for them. But a lot of times, especially with loneliness, there's an action involved. It's not just having that faith in Christ. Sometimes it's also having an action to kind of counteract that feelings of loneliness. And one of the things that we can do is what I have here, ministry. Getting out of ourselves. In Philippians 2 here, Paul talks about do nothing from selfishness, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The encouragement is here is to look at the needs of others, to what we today normally talk about as ministry. One of the strongest cures for loneliness is ministry. And I should put a caveat here. Too often in our churches, we think of ministry as in a specific program in the church. I've been to churches where everyone is encouraged to be involved in a ministry in church. You have to, either teach Sunday school class or do the nursery or whatever it is. And there's, we tend to so formalize ministry and make it into this, you know, you've signed up, you're going through the church office, they know what you're doing. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches about ministry. What is the biblical idea of ministering to others within the fellowship? What are some aspects about that Scripture teaches?
You know, we started earlier on with our one another's,
mm-hmm.
and the one another was like, you know, 3 pages long or something of that sort.
Exactly.
And it was substantially non-program.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't, you know, we do this because that's part of our X, Y, and Z program, but it was these are things that happen in the body amongst all of us because it's the Lord's doing, not because it's a part of our program.
Exactly. And we become so formalized, and as we talk about often, we tend to think of church as an organization rather than an organism. And when we look at all the one another's, and we look at the fellowship and the ministering that we do to one another, what is one of the key factors of that? Something that has nothing to do with a program or anything. What is that one word that describes the basis for our fellowship and interaction with others?
Intimacy with Christ.
Intimacy with Christ, which brings intimacy with others. And we miss that in Christianity. I've missed that. Up until I came here and where we look at the Scripture and what it says, I never understood that. We talk about ministry, and it's really too often people talk about ministry as self-centered. You've got to do this because that's what God has asked for you to do. And it tends to be so focused on yourself. You'll feel so much better when you're involved in ministry. And that may be true, but I think that's the wrong priority there. The priority is having that intimate fellowship with others and finding out what their needs are. It's amazing. Nearly every time the Scripture addresses needs and how God meets the needs of the body, it's almost always the result of intimate fellowship with one another. You cannot meet the need, God, you cannot meet the needs of another person in the church without having that intimate fellowship there. And for Christians that are struggling with loneliness, the key is not, okay, you'll feel better if you do this, but don't think so much of yourself for a second. Think about the needs of others. And the only way we can know that is by being intimate with them and having that fellowship. And it doesn't have to happen at church. It doesn't have to happen in the church building. It doesn't have to have anything to do with, again, the structure of the church building. It just is that intimate fellowship. Having coffee with somebody, having them over for a night, or going to their house. It's, you know, raking leaves during the fall. It's shoveling their snow. It's all these different things.
The potluck after church.
The potluck after church. The pot providence after church. It's that intimate fellowship that Christ will produce in us because of the position that we have in Him. And as we allow Christ to work through us in the lives of saints, we will find that our selfish motives disappear. Our mind and selfish desires will minimize as we have the mind which was in Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians 2:5 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's, you know, sometimes we think of that as, okay, you have to have the mind of Christ. Well, as Christians, because of our position in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, don't we? We have been given all of that. And when we walk in the Spirit, then Christ is going to work through us in intimate ministry to other people. So one of the cures, if you will, is ministry. The other cure is fellowship with others. And 1 John 1:3-7 say, what we have seen and heard we proclaim unto you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us all from sin. What are some things that come to mind when you guys think of as fellowship?
Potluck dinner.
Potluck dinner.
Having the same interests.
Right, having the same interests. It's the idea of two people standing next to one another looking at the same thing. I think that's the Greek word for fellowship has that idea. Again, what is it with Christianity? Where we so formalize these things? We think of fellowship as potluck, and really that's it. You know, too many churches don't expand out of that. But fellowship is, well, according to Webster, who most of the time knows what he's talking about, fellowship is a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, a company of equals or friends. The word for fellowship in the Bible is sometimes translated as communion, participation, sharing. It's the opposite of loneliness. It's the opposite of being self-centered. We're looking at, again, the needs of others and focusing on what others have. And it's amazing. In 1 John, the context is the fact that we are in the light, the fact that we have fellowship with Christ. And that is the basis for our fellowship with the other believers, is the fellowship we have with Christ. Is it possible for two people to have true intimate fellowship outside of Christ? Is that going to happen?
It may be on an economic basis or something worldly, but not what true love is.
I think you're right. Ultimately, it's going to be rather superficial. And I find it interesting. The world today, with all the talk of loneliness and alienation, the world is screaming for community. You know, that's something you hear a lot about. We need to have community. Some people have their own show where they talk all the time about community and sitting on the couch and just chatting about life.
Save the whale.
Yeah, save the whale, whatever it is, that community. And the fact is, we're not going to have community outside of Christ. One of the results of the fall, you guys remember way back when we began the lesson on Genesis, and we talked about the fall, and one of the things Vern pointed out was that, you know, God proclaimed the consequences of the fall. They no longer have fellowship with Christ. They were put out of the garden, and many of the consequences of that were not evident at first, but very quickly, as the story of Genesis continues, we see many of the consequences that were the result of the fall. And one of them was, not only did we lose fellowship with Christ, but because of that, we lost the fellowship we have with one another. And the only way that we're going to have true intimate fellowship with other people is by having that intimacy with Christ. That's what gives us our intimacy with others. That's what John says here. Because we have intimacy with Christ, we can have intimacy with others.
I was just going to say that there was a great book written not too long ago that said it takes a village. Well, that takes the intimacy out of the response that we have as, we don't have any parents, but you and other folks, that our parents, on a more one-to-one basis, because that's where you get your true intimacy. You don't get it in a metropolitan setting where that is what raises the child or takes care of the situation.
That's why a person can be in a crowd of people yet be
alone.
Real lonely.
Yeah.
Exactly. Because what gives us our fellowship with others is Christ. And we're studying 1 John on Wednesday nights, and Mike quoted from an author, I forget who it was, but talking about the fall, he said when Satan, you know, tempted Eve in fall, one author noted that Satan thought that if he could just get them to turn away from Christ, then they would all worship him. They'd all worship Satan. But what happened is when the fall occurred, rather than worshiping Satan, everyone started worshiping themselves and set themselves up as God. And that's really true. What happened at the fall is we all turned inward and became very selfish. Our sin nature is innately self-centered and inward-centered. When you have two individuals that are non-believers, that are outside of Christ, they each have a sin nature that is turned inward, and ultimately, they're not going to be able to interact with one another. I saw there's a scene in a movie from several years ago that I think illustrates this so well. These two, this man and this woman are talking, and they're sitting there facing one another talking, and On the screen, they have the screen split. So there's one camera on the man, one camera on the woman. Even though they're talking to one another, the screen is like split into two scenes. You know, sometimes they'll do that. Like if two people are talking on the phone, they'll have the split screen so you can see. Well, these two people are right there talking to one another, but the screen is split. And it's as though, even though they're talking to one another, each of them are isolated in their own little world.
Like Lucy and Ricky.
Yeah, exactly. But isn't that true? Outside of Christ, we're isolated. We're cut off from others because of our sin nature. And as with all that our world does to interact with others, it's not going to happen outside of Christ. And I mentioned, you look at, you know, movies and music and TV in this modern era. So much of it, when they deal with loneliness, it's the idea that two people are not able to actually interact. I mean, there are some movies that think it can, but some people are honest enough to look at life and say, you know what? Humans are never going to be able to get together, you know, because there's not going to be any real communication or interaction between people. And that's true. But inside of Christ, we can realize that we can have that communication, that intimacy with others, that fellowship with others. And the key there is not ourselves. God doesn't suddenly make us great people, and now we want to be around other people. If your focus is that somehow I have to be a certain type of person in order to interact with others, you're always going to be falling short, because I've noticed that people tend to interact with others based on how they think other people perceive them. And then the other person interacts based on how they think you perceive them. So we're all dealing in this fantasy world of perception. Well, I think you perceive me as this, and I think you want to perceive me as this in order to like me. And so we're all, it has all to do with what we think we should be and how we perceive other people want to perceive us.
Isn't that just the principle of law or the judgmentalism?
I think it's that, and I think it's just the fact that the sin nature is so selfish. There was another movie several years ago in the 80s by Woody Allen called Zelig, where he plays this character named Zelig who's a human chameleon. He can literally even transform his body to be, you know, with whatever group he's in. If he's with a group of African Americans and his skin gets dark and he looks just like them, so he can interact with them. If he then goes into a room with Asians in it, he suddenly looks like an Asian and can talk with them. If he's in a room of fat people, he gains weight so that he can talk with them. If he goes to a room of doctors, then he suddenly can talk about all this, you know, medical advice. He's a human chameleon based on what group he's in. And, you know, that we have the tendency to think that. And it is true, in order to interact with others, we have to have a common factor there. Well, as I've already said, outside of Christ, there's not going to be any common ground on which we stand. But inside of Christ, and inside of intimacy with Christ, we have that common ground. And it's no longer our sin natures interacting, it's the Spirit of Christ which is in us, interacting with the Spirit of Christ which is in the other person. And we don't have to be a certain type of person. We don't have to act a certain way. We don't have to have certain characteristics. It's not the force of our personality. It's the love of Christ that is in each of us that allows us to have fellowship with one another. And when we're counseling those that are lonely, one of the things we can do is show them what Christ has done for them and all the grace that God has given them. And then we can encourage them that because of the grace that God has, then we can have that ministry towards other people. And then in the end, we can have that fellowship with other people. And our fellowship is based on the life of Christ that we all share. Isn't that amazing? What happens when you try and interact with somebody outside of the life of Christ that you share with one another?
It just gets worse and worse.
It does get quite a bit worse. The moment I tried to start dealing with my wife on a human level, well, it's not going to work out at all. You know, if it's easy for me to focus on her sin nature because it's so prominent in her life, right? But if I do that, it's my sin nature that's interacting with that, and we're not going to have that intimate fellowship. The key to intimacy in marriage is intimacy with Christ. The key to intimacy within the fellowship of the body that's going to be opposite those feelings of loneliness is having intimacy with Christ and realizing that through that intimacy with Christ, we're going to have intimacy with one another. We're going to feel lonely at times. And I'll reiterate the fact that when we have emotions in our life that could easily draw our eyes off of Christ, one of the things that they can do is allow us to draw closer to Christ. When we feel lonely, we should realize, you know what, Christ has done all this for me. I need to focus on what Christ has given me. When we feel lonely, we can think, you know what, Christ has done this for me. Let me go and minister to others and see how God can use me to meet the needs of others around me, others in the body of Christ. When we feel lonely, it can drive us closer to the intimacy with the fellowship that we have with others because of what Christ has done for us. All of it goes back to who Christ is and what He has done in our lives. And because of that, then we can have that fellowship and that interaction with others. I have no idea how much time we have left.
You're about out.
About out. Any final questions? Any final comments about loneliness? I was going to finish out the time by singing that old song, Only the Lonely, but I don't know the whole words. And I don't think we'll go there.
I guess you could just simply say that you never will resolve loneliness if you never have fellowship with anyone.
Exactly.
So, obviously, as we've said, intimacy with Christ is first, but then that because He desires to be intimate not only with me, but with you, and with you, and with you, then that loneliness will go away as that fellowship with Him extends into fellowship with other believers.
Exactly. That's very well put. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. I just say, we thank you so much for what you've done for us and what you've provided for us, Lord. Lord, for all the grace that you have poured out on our life. Help us to understand that and to continually look to you and what you have done for us. And help us to realize that you do desire fellowship with us, Lord. And through that, you desire that we have fellowship with one another. And you have provided a way, Lord, so that we don't have to feel lonely and be dragged down by that. But we can have fellowship with you and with others. We thank you for that. We ask all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.